the mighty inward change, and I'm going to show you this in four great stages. So I want four models up here, and I shall pick out the volunteers from the platform. And it's not that I'm infirm, but I just want that stick there, and I've got some nice little things here that I think you'll enjoy. But before we do so, we're going to learn that chorus again that we had last night. This is a youth meeting, and we're all going to be under 21, whether we like it or not, and we'll have a lovely time. Now, it's nice to sing something new, isn't it? These lovely old hymns are about 60 years old, but it's nice to sing something new. And what we're going to sing now was given to us by a boy in London who was heavily on drugs, was wonderfully converted, actually doing a great work for God, and after a week of being saved, he wrote these words. Now, if my wife can come out and play it. My wife will play it, I'll say it, we can hum it, and then after the first session, we'll sing it. And may I say, it's great to see young people here tonight, and we trust that the Lord will bless you. All right, my dear. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. Holy Spirit, won't you show me more about his lovely name? And then we go on, he is Lord, and you know that one. Now, shall we try that? We'll be like the Irish, we'll sing it first and learn it afterwards, all right? Thank you, God, for sending Jesus. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus. Days that we make the gospel sitter. We must remember this, that 75% of what we say goes over the heads of the people because they do not understand our language. Now I'm going to pick out three lovely volunteers and I want them just to come straight up, that boy there, that boy there, that boy there. Those three lovely boys. Good. I want one of you to sit there. Good, you there. One of you to sit behind the platform. And one of you to sit. The two that are exposed get the better prize, of course. Now, what's your name?
Brendan.
And what's your name?
Nathan.
And your name?
Stuart.
Good. That's great. Now, you can turn to the scripture, and the scripture is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we shall explain it as we go on. 2 Corinthians 5, and we shall read from verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What does it mean to be in Christ? Now, if you stand up, you'll be the first one. The first being that God made was Adam. And he made him in his image and in his likeness, so that he was a replica of God. A very small one, but a replica of God. When Adam sinned, sin came into his body, and he was still in the image and in the likeness of God, but very badly damaged. So man was now in the image and in the likeness of God, but damaged and depraved. Now then, this for him. The first person to be born was Abel, and this is the problem. The moment he was born of Adam, he too was depraved. In other words, the sin that was in him was passed on to him. And therefore, the whole of the human family is called the Adamic family, and it is born in sin. But more. This family, the human family, has all broken the law of God, and is guilty before God. But more. Because this family, inwardly, is unclean, in the sight of God, inwardly, it's like this. Now let me explain what I mean by that. When we say that a man is unclean, it doesn't mean to say that his body is unclean. We say a person has an unclean mind. It doesn't mean if a surgeon opened the mind and looked in, he would see all dirt and filth. But it means the man thinks evil. We say someone has a dirty tongue. It doesn't mean to say if he put his tongue out, it would be dirty. But it means everything that comes from his mouth is unclean. And therefore, man is unclean in the sight of God. Now then, there is no way in which that family is going to heaven. How can God, who is holy, have people in his presence like that forever? When Christ came into this world, he came right from heaven, and he came into this world, and he came into this world in such a wonderful way that he was not born of Adam. God, in a woman called Mary, fused two seeds, and therefore we have a perfect child born, who was not only perfect, but was the Son of God. And he went to the cross. And on that cross, the whole sin of that believing Adam world was laid on him. And therefore, judgment has fallen, not upon the Adamic world, but upon Jesus Christ. And quite frankly, that judgment was so real that when the Lord was on the cross, he actually said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, when he had dealt with sin. And then when he had completed dealing with sin, he cried with a loud voice, finish, and the work was done. And that meant God could now forgive the sins of the people in the Adam world who believe. And when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he made him the head of a new family, a new order. So look, we've got two here. The old Adam, the new Christ. We've got two people, Adam, Christ. We've got two families, the family of Adam, the family of Christ. One is called the old family, the other is called the new family. That's an earthly family, that's a heavenly family. Now God wants hundreds and hundreds of people to be members of this new family. And when you become a Christian and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, this is what happens. You are immediately, by the death of Christ, taken out of the family of Adam. So the old passes away. You see, you have left that family through the death of Christ, and the old passes away once and for all. And then, because the Holy Spirit has been poured out, he comes into your life, and you are born anew, and therefore you are born into his family. And the moment you are born in his family, you are a new creature, and thus the great inward change begins. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new. Why? He's in a new family, with a new head, with new desires, a new hope, going in a new direction. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. Let me show you something sad and something glad. All those that die in that family are lost. And that's a tragedy. And thousands do die in that family. All those that die in that family, the moment they die, they see Jesus that they have seen thus. And they are new creatures, hallelujah, forever and ever. And so we can say, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. Now I want to ask you a question. Don't raise your hand. Are you in Christ? Have you been made a new creature? Now that's the great inward change we want to talk about tonight. Good. You did wonderfully well. Were you practicing this all day long? Were you, Nathan? No? Well, how is it you stood so still? You don't know. Good. Great. Come and sit there. Good. Now, we'll have that chorus again. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus. Now, we can really thank him. If you're a Christian, you should thank him that he's put you in Christ. And when you know that you're in Christ, you should praise him. Let's have it once more. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus. And let's really sing it. And after this, I shall get my bag all ready.
Thank you, God, for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, thank you.
Tonight, what we're going to do is to see the five great steps to the inward change. Now, quite frankly, I think most of us will get a little shock, even Christians. And I want to show you, by demonstration, and that's exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ did upon earth. He often demonstrated his lessons by taking a child, by speaking of people on the wayside, and so on. And I'm going to take up his method, and we're going to see these five great steps to the inward change. Now, the first step is a long word. Swallow some of you young people when I say it. It's the step of comprehension. In other words, the step of know-how. Now, would you stand up? Now we have seen from the Word of God, the moment this boy was born, he was born in sin and he was born damaged. A Rolls Royce is a wonderful car, a great car. But if a Rolls Royce is squashed between two steamrollers, it's still a Rolls Royce, but badly damaged. Man was God's Rolls Royce, but when he sinned, he was squashed and broken. And therefore, the whole of the human family is damaged as far as God is concerned. And this is how the damage takes place. First of all, your personality, that's the person who lives in that body, is damaged. Secondly, your body is damaged. You're only half the person that you were meant to be physically. And the spirit within you that gave you contact with God is totally dead. And so man is depraved. But he's not only depraved, but in the sight of God, he is bound. And he is so bound, and I'm only going to do it with these white strings because I want you to see them, but he is bound completely. And that simply means he cannot do the things that he wants to do. God gave him the Ten Commandments and they're holy, just and good, but he can't keep them. Why? Because there's a power that binds him. And the whole of the human race is under the power of sin. But more. Sin is such a subtle thing that it's blinded man. So that man does not see that he is depraved. That means damaged by sin. He doesn't see that he's bound. Furthermore, he does not see that in the sight of God, he is like that. Unclean. And that's how God sees the whole of the human race. Damaged by sin, unclean because of sin, and blinded by sin. And this fellow can't see the glory of God. He can't see the ugliness of his sin. Why? Because sin has blinded him. Now I want you to ask the question. Can God have a person like that in his presence forever? Impossible! And therefore, man is separated from God. And if he dies in his sins, he's eternally separated from God. And now I'm going to say this quietly because it's so serious. If you are separated from God, your soul and your new body will be like that forever in hell. Under judgment. And that's why all of us must become a new creature. Now, unfortunately, because we are blind, when we come into a gospel meeting like this, the preacher will cry aloud, all have sinned. But somehow you don't understand. The preacher will say, look, inwardly your righteousnesses are a filthy rag, so we're like that in the sight of God. And you might say, well, I don't understand what you're talking about. The preacher might say, look, we're all bound by sin. You might say, well, I'm all right. The preacher says, look, we're all depraved by sin. We're only half the people. But we can't understand it. Why? Because the devil has blinded us. But then there comes a moment when something happens. Suddenly, God puts his light on us. And that's the second step, conviction. As it were, when we're hearing the gospel, God shines his light on us. And secondly, we begin to see for the first time that we're depraved and sinners by birth, and we get changed. Then he begins to show to us inwardly we are unclean. There's none good, no not one, says the scripture. Then suddenly the Spirit of God begins to shine his light upon us and we begin to see that we are bad. And then we begin to see we're under the judgment of God. And instead of saying this, oh yes, other people are wicked. They are wicked. Suddenly there comes the finger of God like this and God says, it's you. And you say this, Lord, I'm depraved and sinful. I'm unclean. I'm blind. I'm mad. I'm under judgment. Oh Lord, I need help. And that's the beginning of conviction. But there's more. Sin is not only personal, but then I want you to notice that sin is painful. And here I've got a pin. We used to do it at school. 5 times I was caned for it. And there was a fat boy always sat in front of me and I couldn't resist it. So you can see, we weren't all Christians. Alright, I'm not going to do it to you. But there is a word in the New Testament, and you may laugh when I say it, but it's there, and it's this. When he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will convict the world of sin. And that word, convict, means to demonstrate, and it basically means demonstrating by pricking. You say, prove it, Mr. Brandon. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached the gospel and showed them their great sins, the Spirit of God says this, they were pricked, not there, but pricked in the heart. And I'm going to tell you what that word means. It's like red hot needles going into a sensitive part of the flesh. When you get convicted, he not only shows you your personal sins, but he begins to pain you about them. And you say, oh God, I hate and loathe these sins. I want to be done with them. Dare I say, all this can make us speak of lust and immorality, and we begin to loathe them. All this can be of being burned by an evil temper, and then we begin to hate it. Why? Because God is troubling us. But more. And then we do this. We turn right round to the light. And we look at it and we realize that all our sins are against us. And we say this. Lord, every time we have sinned, it's against you. Every evil I have done, it's against thy holy throne. And I say with David, against thee, thee only have I sinned. And now that boy is under deep conviction. And without that, you can't be condemned. There must be conviction before you can be saved. Now this boy is convicted. Now I want this boy to stand up. And just stand over there quietly. Suddenly this person is brought into a meeting like this and God does something wonderful. As it were, he opens his eye just a little and he begins to see something that's beautiful. First of all, on the cross of the Lord Jesus where he died, he sees a perfect man who just wasn't like him but was as clean and as white, even whiter than the handkerchief around his head. Then he sees for the first time that when Christ died upon that cross, the whole judgment of his sins came on Christ. And he gets a terrible shock, and he says this, Lord, you begin to show me that my sins are terrible. Now I see my sins causing the death of Christ. And this is what he does. In his heart he says, Lord, with all my heart I want to be done with those ugly, filthy, wicked things. But then he sees something wonderful. He looks at that cross and he sees that the cross of Christ not only reveals his sin, but God's great love for him. God doesn't love his sins. How can he love that? But infinitely loved that lad. And loved you. And loved you so much that on that cross he died for your sins. And when he died on that cross for your sins, he was saying, look,
I want to forgive you. I want to save you. I want to cleanse you. I want to release you. I want to make you new. And now that boy not only comprehends his condition, not only convicted about his sin, but now he has contemplated the cross. Now can I say something that hurts me? Thousands of people hear about the cross, but never understand. And can I go deeper? Scores of people break bread every Sunday morning and still do not understand the cross. But there comes a moment when your eyes are opened and you see for the first time that Christ bore your sin. And that's when you hate him. How can you go on in immorality when Christ died for your sin? How can you go on stealing when Christ died? How can you go on lusting when Christ died for your sin? How can you go on having a bad temper when Christ died for your sin? How can you go on irritated by your children's behavior and showing all kinds of evil manifestations when you see that Christ died? And then you see his great love for you. And it is as though Calvary stretches right to you and the Lord says, I loved you and gave myself for you. If that theme were changing, no? It's getting near it. It's getting near it. But it's not there yet. Then there comes a moment when something happens. Now you'll forgive me doing this. Would you stand up? Because he has heard the message of the cross, because he has learned to hate his sins, now he's going to take action. And he hears the preacher, he hears the word of God saying to him, and I'm going to whisper it. If you shall confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You see, that Saviour that died upon the cross is now sitting on the throne. God raised him from the dead. And God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. And therefore, there is a crown on his head, and he is Lord, and he is Saviour. And then comes the great news. If you call upon the name of the Lord and ask him to save you, he will save you. But it's not a boy, it's a Saviour that's in the glory. Now I'm going to show you now some of the big mistakes that we make. Would you hold those in your hand? Sometimes a boy will come to the Saviour longing to be saved from hell because he's afraid of dying in his sins, but still loving his sins, and he will come to the Saviour and he will say, Lord Jesus, will you please save me? And he's not saved. Why? Because he's not repented of his sin. But now we're going to see this boy doing something that's wonderful. He's got a glimpse of the ugliness of his sins, the way he is bound up. And he turns his back upon that evil thing. Then he goes straight to the Saviour. And then he makes another mistake. He wants Jesus to save him. But he doesn't want Jesus to reign over him and be Lord. And listen to him. He says, Lord Jesus, I want you to save me and save me now. But he never gets through. Why? He hasn't made him Saviour and Lord. Now, could I tell you something that hurt me? I was in a camp and I love young people. I love to hear five young people with one of, not electric, but those little guitars, singing some of those modern scripture songs.
and they sang them beautifully. But when it came to a matter of making Jesus Saviour and Lord, unfortunately they hadn't. In fact, they rebelled against making him Lord because they still wanted to live the life they wanted to live. And then something wonderful happened. One afternoon when the Spirit of God was moving mightily, 21, and most of them had been baptized by immersion, came weeping to my little hut, for I was living in a hut on this camp. And they said, "We want to make Jesus not only Savior, but Sovereign." And this is what they did. I'm going to call that Saviourhood. I'm going to call that Sovereign. And I'm not supposed to do this. In fact, I could be criticized tonight, but I'm going to do it because I feel prompted by the Lord. I'm going to make this boy pray, and you hear. "Lord, thou knowest I'm tired of my sin. Thank you for dying for all my sins. Lord Jesus, be my Saviour and my absolute Lord." The darkness goes. The bands are broken. He's free. And he's right in the family of Christ. And he's a new creature. And this is what happens. "Could you come off now?" When God forgave his sin, he forgave his sin through the blood of Christ. And this is how he forgave it. "We have past sins, present sins, and future sins." God knows every sin that we're going to commit. "And because of that mighty sacrifice that Christ wrought, and because of the power of it, God forgave him, not because he found penitence in his heart, not because he found faith in his heart, but God forgave him through the cross of the Lord Jesus." It was through the cross that God forgave him. His faith received the forgiveness, but God doesn't forgive because of faith. He forgave because of the cross. And this enables God to put all his past sins away. Not only the sins that he knew, but the sins that God knew. Jesus bore them all on the tree. All his present sins were put away. And would you believe it, God knew all about his future. And they too were laid on the Lord Jesus. And all his sins, past, present and future, were dealt with. So it's clean, and it's clean forever. And when God forgives him, there's not one sin left remaining. Isn't that wonderful? But more. Into his life there came the Holy Spirit. And into that body, a new life came. Now know this. The moment the Holy Spirit came in, he was saved, he was placed in Christ. But that's not the change. That's the beginning. And then that Holy Spirit begins the mighty change. And this is what he wants to do. You stand on that chair. The Holy Spirit wants to paint on the canvas of his life and soul the loveliness of Christ. And as this boy submits to the Holy Spirit and to all the promptings of the Holy Spirit, he forms the loveliness of Christ in his life. And friend, that's the mighty inward change. Some Christians are changed more into Christ's likeness than others. Why? Because they submit to the Spirit. Some Christians love their besetting sins, and all the time those ugly things go on in their life, the beauty of Jesus is not there. But when they put a knife in the things of the flesh, that's your lower life.
and allow the Spirit of God to form Christ in them, that's when they become beautiful. Lovely people. And now we're going to see something that's sad and something that's beautiful. When Christ comes near, we can totally reject him, and we can push him away. And I have seen hundreds of people doing that. And that means that they live in Adam, in sin, darkness, all the days of their life. And that's how they die. What a tragedy. And dear friends, I dare say this because I believe I love this congregation tonight. We don't want one of you to go out like that, unclean, dirty, in sin. There are some people that receive Christ just like the opening of the Bible. And as the gospel of Christ is preached, they open up their lives like that. And they receive Christ as Savior. Immediately, the forgiveness comes into their lives, and they are once saved. If there's someone tonight, and I believe there are two or three here, who are seriously thinking of letting the Lord come into their lives, do it now. Because the scripture says, now is the accepted time, behold, today is the day of salvation.